Finding as he promised. Isn't that the way it is, too? It's always, we find out just like he promised. It's always, always true, whatever God says. And we do find that out. I know we get our own ideas. We get our own things that we think, okay, this is the best way. But it's always whatever he said that's going to be the best way for us and what we need to do. Lesson number 10. The apathetic church of Sardis. Who needs lesson number 10? Right up here, Robin Carpenter. Who else? Anybody else? All right, there's one. Anyone else? Lesson number 10? All right, the apathetic church of Sardis, lesson number 10, and section 2 covering Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the announcement to the seven churches or the letters. And our memory verse for lesson 10 is Revelation 3 and verse 4. So let's go ahead and say that together. We'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference. And begin. Revelation 3, 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Revelation 3, 4. And again, Revelation 3, 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Revelation 3, 4. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we can study it here in our class and throughout our church ministry. Lord, just so good to know that even the small children are learning about the things of God from your precious, precious word. And I pray we'll be faithful to it today to study it line upon line and precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and that we might be different because of it today. Father, please give me the words to say and help us all to listen carefully with our hearts open, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The city of Sardis was 30 miles south of Thyatira. It was a very wealthy city and flourishing. The industry there was flourishing, carpet industry. Coins were first minted there. We've talked about all of that. And seemed to and was thought to be impregnable until it was conquered by Cyrus the Great because of a secret path. But again, I say all of that because the building of the city, the walls, etc., it was done with no thought of sparing cost. The very, very wealthy city. And this is why I'm afraid to say that I think they became apathetic. I think they became very, very much counting on their wealth. You will find as a Christian that when we start counting on anything else other than God, we get in trouble. All of us do, every one of us. You've heard me say as a young Christian, we used to get the Reader's Digest sweepstakes information, the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes information, and I remember praying over it. I remember thinking, you know, why would God not give me this? He knows my heart. I used to say that to him. I'd pray. I'd early in the morning, late at night, oh, God, you know my heart. And, you know, it was during one of those campaigns where I took the little stickers and I put them on the envelope and I took the little punch-out thing and I put that inside the envelope. And you've all done, you know, yeah. Go ahead and say, oh, you're so silly. You know, well, you did it too. You know, it was during one of those campaigns. I was talking to God, and I said, God, you know, this $1 million, whatever. Oh, thou great Jehovah, thou knowest my heart. And it was right then that God said, yes, I do. Right. And honestly, you know, really, really, he does. And you know, I now tell him, God, I won't turn away from you. but we do, because the love of money is the root of all evil. I didn't say that. God said that. I've seen it, certainly. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen, you know, our affections can become, it's just amazing how different we are when we have nothing and when we need and when we have to pray. It's amazing how different our spirit is. It's amazing how different we are. And, you know, all you have to do is look at the United States of America and, there's a difference. You look at Christians, for example, in poverty areas or countries that are impoverished, and there is a difference. So again, the wealth that was there in Sardis is perhaps an indication of some of the problems. So the characteristic of Christ deals again with his spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Seven spirits, again, seven being the number of perfection and the only way really to describe the Holy Spirit of God. He is God. He is perfect. And the message, the Holy Spirit saying, I'm dealing with you now. You know, the Holy Spirit dealing with us is a real blessing, but it's not always fun. I cannot say that conviction is fun. The reason many times we miss church, the reason we don't go when there's a revival, the reason we don't go to a certain conference, the reason we don't want to hear a message often is because, you know, I just don't want that conviction. And yet, thank God for the conviction. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Thank God for his chastening. I've often said conviction is, it reminds me of when I was a child and we had a dinner bell, and we actually still have the old dinner bell somewhere. And we lived in a neighborhood, and I could be playing yards and yards away, and my parents would ring the dinner bell. And sometimes Dad would yell. And, you know, that's Dad calling us home. Now, if it wasn't supper time and Dad's calling me home, to me, that meant there's really no reason to go home. But to Dad, when he rang the bell and he called my name, he had a very good reason for me to go home. And I've often thought that when I heard the dinner bell, and then a couple minutes later I heard, Doug, my name can be yelled very, very loud. And Dad was good at it. But that was conviction. Now, I'm like, you know, I was like the average Christian. I would hear the message, but I would go on doing my own thing. And always following that was back in the old days. That was before timeout existed. You know, our timeouts were with the little red paddle. And there was chastening that always came, always. You know, it was never an option. It was never, well, Dad, here's my reason. It was never, well, I'm just hyperactive and I can't help it. It was never, that didn't work. You know, if you're hyperactive, Dad took the hyper or the active away. And, you know, typically, and I remember hearing for the first time, you know, the teaching of God working in our lives. And I compared it, you know, Dad yells at me and says, come home or whatever, that's conviction. And then chastening always followed that. And it does with a Christian too. Now, you know, we say, I don't like them whom the Lord loveth. You know, we're all older in here, and we remember those spankings. And we look back at it and say, you know what? I needed that. That was the right thing to do. And I remember God spanking me too. And I needed that too. And it's the right thing. And it means he loves me. He loves me. And so the Holy Spirit is dealing here with Sardis, and again, it's very clear in this signing of the letter. Number three is the condemnation. We talked about that last couple weeks, and verse 1 is very clear. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, and thou livest and art dead. They were not living up to the name they have. If you're going to be Christ-like, if you're going to be a Christian, to be Christ-like, there's certain things expected. They were not fulfilling those. Therefore, the message is that you're dead. You're dead. And you can have a name and be dead, and so what? And that was the idea. Again, we looked at two options here, two thoughts. One is unsaved church members. Certainly that is what I think most of this was. And then there were those that basically their lives were withered like a branch that is not abiding in the vine, and they basically were doing nothing. They were fruitless. A fruitless tree might as well be dead. It's not producing what it was grown to produce. And so they were dead. And again, you know, dried up, dead, and useless, no vision, no life, no service. That is the tale. Joyce and I were talking a little while ago about some churches they saw that, you know, they've closed, they're for sale. And that only comes because the Christians inside the churches have died. You know, all this is a building. The only thing that keeps it alive is us being alive. Amen. I mean, seriously, that's it. I could take you, I've taken several people to where God called me to preach, and it was so alive. And bus ministry, and I can still remember my first sight of bus kids and a bus. I never knew anything about that. And I mean, just the altar was full, and there was conviction, and people at the altar in tears. And auditorium that would seat probably 300 to 350, a little smaller than this, and a nice building and a Christian school, and all of that as God was working in my life. And today that building, that property belongs to the American Legion, and where I surrendered to preach when I went forward and made it public, that spot is now a dance floor of the American Legion. You talk about Ichabod, it is a very dramatic picture of death, dead, and what happens. So, you know, God is, you know, the condemnation, don't sell it short, don't think it's nothing. And he not only talks about that, but he says now in verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. In other words, you know, most of you are dead. And he says, but there are some positive things. There are some that remain, but notice they are ready to die. So here's a church in Sardis, that is about to close its doors. It's about to totally die. And so the counsel is to be watchful like a fruit inspector, to look around, check things out. Look, obviously, some things are dead, some things are dying. Again, we're talking about lives, ministries, whatever you want to say. And he says, well, whatever is alive, strengthen it. Whatever is alive, you've heard, you get to hear our stories about our green thumbs that do not exist on my wife or I, except for her big people-eating plants that are taking over our house. Those two plants are the only, I mean, we struggle. I mean, outdoor plants, we did our flower thing last year. We've done it for the last few years, and several times we've had to, you know, they've been just as dead as, and we've tried to bring them back, you know. And I mean, oh, there's one green leaf. And I try to tell my wife, honey, one green leaf, you know, it really looks stupid out here. But she, oh, it's the plant, you know. So she's giving it all this stuff and trying to bring it back. And she probably goes out and prays for it and everything and anoints it with oil and with fertilizer and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, that's what God says we're to do with each other. That's what we're to do. Okay, that which is alive, strengthen it. Strengthen it. Those who are saved, those who are hungry to do right, those who want to do right, strengthen them. And, you know, areas that are feeble, but they're still moving, strengthen them. And, you know, I stopped there last week, and you know, and I have written in my notes, we still have the truth. You know, I get frustrated when people say, well, that was back then. Because we have the same truth that they had back then. There is nothing that that they could do we can't do. Nothing. We still have the truth. They're actually, you know, the world is a mess. We know that. And the teaching that is going into the minds of the last couple generations has been wacky, you know, and that which has gone into the hearts of the last few generations has been very strange. But you know what? We still have the truth. And it's a truth that sets free. It's not, it's never been buildings. It's never been property. It's never been, what kind of gimmicks we can come up with. It's always the truth that sets people free. Folks, honestly, the old-fashioned way still is the right way. Now, again, it doesn't have to be, Donna and I, we were talking today, and the idea of what a great tool to have to be able to have cell phones. You know, you can't look at a cell phone and say, that's just a wicked, because it's a great tool we can use. I mean, it can also be, it can get us in all kinds of trouble, too. No question about that. But it's a great tool. And we have lots of tools. I mean, honestly, whoops, wrong one. That's nice, isn't it? Not when I do that, but it's nice to have a PA system. You'll hear, bless God, Jesus preached to thousands on a hillside. What a boom. But, praise the Lord that we don't have to preach to thousands on a hillside. We have a PA system. Isn't that good? Amen. I mean, it's a wonderful thing. And these are all good things. So you say, it's things are becoming too modern. And, but if we take advantage of some of these things, if we use them, that doesn't mean we have to compromise. We still have the truth. Let's use these things and give out the truth. Same thing with websites and internet and everything else. I mean, we still have the truth. The thing we're not to compromise is the truth. The thing we're not to give up on is the truth. How do things die? Things die when you don't give out the truth. Things die when we don't abide in Jesus Christ. And so, again, it has nothing to do with the day. It has nothing to do with the time. It has everything to do with people abandoning the truth. And if people are going to abandon the truth, then they're going to die, period. And you will die spiritually if you get away from the truth. You will die. You say, I've just been reading all these books. And did you read through your Bible last year? Well, no, I didn't have time. I was reading some biographies. Okay, I like biography. I think you ought to read biography. But read the truth. Read the Word of God. You cannot be fed on Christian books. We have folks that, they have all kinds of Christian fiction books. And that's your business. I'm not against it. But that isn't what's going to change your life. The Word of God will change your life. And the Word of God gives us life. And remember how you were saved. I wish everybody would go back and just think back, how were you saved? I've had people that preach, you give your testimony, it's just too much. And I give my testimony so I don't forget. How many of you, you're getting old, you do forget things. Anybody? Anybody besides me? I forget things all the time. And that's something I don't ever want to forget. I don't want to forget how I sat in that third pew and sweat broke out I'm talking about as the invitation, every head bowed, every eye closed. I mean, it started. Heart started to race. I don't ever want to forget that. And what was that? That's God's truth and the Holy Spirit convicting me. And it's just like sometimes I felt like I was being strangled. You've got to get saved. I told God today, I said, I am so glad I'm not going to hell. I'm so glad I don't have to go to hell. I was thinking about it early this morning, and then Dale and I were praying this morning in my office, and he was praying and about folks going to hell, and again I just again said, God, thank you so much. I don't have to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I know I deserve hell, but I'm so glad I don't have to go to hell. When's the last time you told God that? I know you've been saved for years. I know you've been saved. You've been saved from hell for years and years. But when's the last time you just thought about, wow, I don't have to go to hell? And somebody prayed for you, somebody preached to you, somebody persevered and wept over your soul, and conviction set in. Now, folks, honestly, we live in an entertainment world. We really do. And the Word of God is being sold out for entertainment. There's, the junior churches. The whites, you know, they do clowning, and others do things. Matt Binder back there, he's done scientific things, I know, and done some illustrations that way and unique stories. Our Vacation Bible School is a huge production, but always, do you know what it is? It's adorning our doctrine is all it is. It's just dressing up the truth. It's presenting it not as new truth, but it's just presenting the truth in another way, a different way, a way to get their attention, a way to illustrate as Jesus, the greatest storyteller ever, you know, would tell a story and present the truth a different way. But it's not getting rid of the truth. You know, I've had people, there's folks that criticize our Vacation Bible School. You tell those kids that they should, you know, you actually have somebody up there that is saying there's bad things on television and there's bad things on the internet, and you actually tell them that drinking is bad, and oh man, we really get into it. But I get into preaching too, because it's the truth. We cannot abandon the truth. That's what he's saying. We need to hold fast to those things. Verse 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast. Remember the altar calls? Remember walking the aisle? Remember walking the aisle with tears streaming down your cheeks? Remember? Yeah. You know, that's what we need to hold fast to. Oh, there's people today, that's old-fashioned, you don't need that anymore, it's all emotion. You know what? If it was all emotion, it changed my life. If sitting in the back of a bus and bowing my head and praying with a group of teen boys and saying, God, I want to be able to teach them the Bible, I want to be able to show them the truth from the Word of God, and God calling me to preach, and me knowing that, if that's all emotional, okay, fine, let it be. I don't care. God made me an emotional being. It's changed my life. Amen. What about your decisions? You know, what about times you were on the altar? What about when you finally decided to tithe? And was that an emotional thing? Oh, you know, that preacher, just all he ever talks about is money. Well, he needs to talk about money. It's okay. But it changed your life, didn't it? Yeah. And you started tithing and started giving and started trusting, and you haven't wanted since. I remember being terrified to tithe. I remember the first time putting a $5 bill in the offering plate and thinking, I'm never going to make it. I don't know how I can survive without that. And watching God over and over and over and over and over and over and over. You know, I've had accountants tell me, you can't do that. How many of you ever had an accountant say, you can't give that much? Anybody? Nobody else has? I've had them tell me, you can't do that. And I say, okay. Isn't that great? It's so wonderful. It's such a blessing. Remember, you say, "What? Why do you do it?" Well, I only do it because God tells me what to do. And I that's the old-fashioned way. Yes, sir. Oh, I've had them say, you cannot run a budget that way. I've had them tell other people that I've counseled to do their budget that way, and they've said, you can't do it. I had a guy in Bern, Indiana, that was a businessman. I don't know what his percentage was, but it was huge. His accountant used to throw a fit. Finally, he fired the accountant and got another one. And, you know, God is God. And, again, you know, we have to hold fast. And again, I'm not trying to dictate as far as what you give and everything. I'm just saying it's because God says to do this. Faith promise time comes, and I'm afraid there's a lot of people that don't understand. They you know, they just say, well, okay, here's what's in my budget, and this is what we're giving to missions. It's not what it's about, and you're missing the thrill of what it's about. But see, the old-fashioned way is to say, God, what do you want me to do? The old-fashioned way is to say, you know, God, my heart is open, and whatever you tell me to do. The old-fashioned way is when God taps you on the shoulder and says, give that person $20. I don't know of anything more fun than that, honestly. I don't. And that started when we were very young, and you've heard the story of going to the Bill Rice Ranch, and a fellow was going to Bible college, and we were on our way to Bible college, and we had very, very little. And I had my wife write a check to that guy for the last $20 we had in our checking account. And she just looked at me. And it was, and I looked back at her hoping she'd talk me out of it. But God had laid that on my heart. Now, folks, you remember God laying things on your heart. And hopefully he still is laying things on your heart. And praise God for those days. And you know, we never starved in college. We never start. We had some tough times, but God just takes care of things. That's the old-fashioned way. Getting right with God is the old-fashioned way. He says, "Hold fast and repent." What's repent? Change your mind. Metanoeo, to change your mind is exactly what you know. And we don't have enough mind-changing taking place in our churches today. We come, by the way, I'm talking about our independent fundamental Baptist churches. We come ready to not change. Remember coming to church ready to change? Do you remember coming to church saying, God, I want to change? Remember coming to church saying, God, I'm open to whatever you want me to do? But we now, you know, we become professional Christians. And we come to church not expecting anything. In fact, we don't want anything to happen because we got to get to lunch, you know, at the restaurant. We now have it timed just right so we can get to the restaurant before the Bethany people. That's a tremendous accomplishment every Sunday. But it used to be, wow, God did this in my heart. And I didn't go home till, in fact, I didn't go home. Yeah, remember those days? The lost are comfortable. The Christians are comfortable. And there's an apathy, which means we just don't care that people are going to hell. And there's an apathy that people's lives are being wrecked and absolutely destroyed. There's a casualness in a brother in church asking somebody for advice, and instead of you begging God for the answer, you give whatever's the politically correct answer or the I don't want to offend you answer. It happens all the time. I guess that's one of the most frustrating things as a pastor when somebody is about to do some foolish thing and they say, well, I sought counsel from about five people in the church and they all said to do it. And in my mind, it's like, how are they missing this? And there was a day that those five counselors would come to the pastor and say, Pastor, so-and-so has asked me about this, and would you pray? And I'm going to pray, and maybe we'll take a day and fast because this is a big thing. But anymore, it's just, oh, yeah, oh, yeah, you need to do it, man. Yeah, you just, well, you know, because you don't want to hurt their feelings. What a day we live in. Remember when you didn't care if you hurt somebody's feelings, if you told them the truth? You know, that's why I keep going to my doctor. He doesn't care if he hurts my feelings. I remember him telling me I'm fat. I'm glad. It doesn't bother me if he hurts my feelings. I want him to tell me what's wrong. Amen? Amen? All right. Praise the Lord. That's how church used to be. We had no problem telling people what's wrong. Amen. So what do we have to do? Well, we have to repent. Come out from among them and be separate, 2 Corinthians 6 says. 2 John 9 to 11, love not the world. Love not the world. Look, here's what he says. He says, if therefore thou shalt not watch. Okay, if we're not going to do it, if we're not going to watch and strengthen those that are ready to die, and if we're not going to watch and we're not going to remember how it used to be and how we received and heard the truth and we repented and how we did all those things. And if we're not willing to do that, we're not going to watch. He says this in verse 3. He says, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. God says, I will. If you won't make an effort to salvage his church, it's his church. And by the way, we're always wanting to mess with everybody else, but it all starts with us. You know, it always should start, okay, God, what do I need to do? That's where it should start. That's where revival starts. You know, I don't know how many people will say, well, you know, did you know so-and-so's doing this or such-and-such? We need a revival. And it's never, do you know that I am as backslidden as I can be? We need a revival. It's always so-and-so and that person. And I'm going to tell you, revival starts with right here. It starts with you. It starts with me. It starts with individual. And he says, if you're not going to watch, if you're not going to make an effort to salvage my church, he says, I will come on thee as a thief. What's a thief do? Takes things away. And that's exactly what happens. Have you ever heard anybody say this? Liberals don't start churches. I know you've heard somebody say it because I've said it, but I read it, and it's true. Liberals don't start churches. They don't. There's not somebody out there that denies the virgin birth, denies the inspiration of the Scripture, denies that we have the Word of God, deny. There's nobody out there denying all those things that says, wow, I'm just inspired to go start a church. They don't start churches. What do they do? They take the ones that God has taken from people who let them die. That's what they do. They're given over to those liberals. God just says, you can have it. God says, I will deal with that. And all we have to do is read our Old Testament. And we see the illustration of him doing that very thing with his people, with the captivities. And it, you know, lest we start thinking, oh, yeah, but this is, preacher, I mean, this is our altar. This is, souls get saved here. And this is where, we've seen all these great things happen. And I was called to preach, or I was called to do this, or God worked in my heart about this. And you can say all those things that you want. But when something is dead, God says, I'll just let somebody else have it. And that's what happens. And it is a heartbreaker. It's a heart. If you read the Old Testament and you watch God letting his people be taken into captivity, that's a tough thing. But it was their choice. By the way, nobody says, oh, I just want to be in captivity. It's a choice that is made by, I want to do my own thing. And that is the choice. Ushers, if you will come, please. We need money. Number 5, the commendation. Here's the positive thing. And the positive thing is, if you want to circle or put some little doodads around the word few, in verse 4, the word few. Thou hast a few names. A few names. He said, there are some. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. There's a few folks. There's a few people that are saved. They love their Bible. They abide in Christ. They are listening to God and wanting God to do something in their life. There's some people, they've not defiled their garments. They're not looking for an easy way. They're not looking to sin and get away with it. They're not Christianizing their sin. Oh, is that ever happening today at a rapid pace? Christianizing sin. It's like the term Christian rock. You know, it's a ridiculous, ridiculous term. Rock and roll, and the rock and roll people think it's ridiculous too, because they know what their music is. But it has become Christianized now by so many. And you know, but there's a few folks that they decided, you know, I want my garments to be white. What's that mean? Well, that means that they are going to God often and saying, God, forgive me because I thought this or I did this or whatever. They're going often to God and walking with God and trying to be right with God instead of trying to do their own thing and feel good with their flesh and grieving the Holy Spirit of God. There's a few. Thou hast a few names. The wording here, it would indicate, just read it. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. It's almost like, come on, everybody knows what Sardis is. I plug church names in there, and I believe that's true. I plug in some of the most liberal messes that I've ever known in my life. And I think, you know, there's probably a few names even in that church. Even in that church. Even in that church. You know, they're known for this or known for that, but there's probably a few names, a few old timers, a few folks even in that group. Even among them, there's a few that are trying to do right. They still are trying to do right. And I think, you know, I hope it is not said ever about Berean Baptist Church that there's a few names even at Berean Baptist Church. You know, you just keep preaching the truth. And that's what has to happen. But we'll pick up here next week because we've run out of time. But you know that those two words, a few. I'll talk about that a little bit, and we'll get into this verse 4 next week. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the truth. And I pray that you will help us as a group to proclaim that truth, Lord. It is the only help that those that are living a life of sin, it's the only help that they can find. It's the only thing that can help the drug addict, the person in prison, those that their marriages are a mess, their homes are a wreck. Lord, it's the only help. The truth is what is needed, and not our opinions, but the truth. And I pray that you'll help us just to keep giving out that truth. And that you'll bless it as we do, that your Holy Spirit will drive it home, and we'll see conviction, and we'll watch it take place as we have in the past in our own lives and as we need to in our own lives as well. Just continue to bless and help us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.